appreciate your prayers and attention this morning. I got more message than I got skill and wisdom to handle. So need your prayers, Lord. Have mercy on me. Need some prayer. The topic is very familiar to everyone. I propose to try to expound on it a little bit. Talk about the prodigal son. Brother J.C. Fisher wrote a song about it. It's in our hymnal number 441. I may quote some of that after a while, but I recommend it to you, even if we don't. I've always found it very compelling, very poignant song. The story is in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. In order to properly understand the story of the prodigal son, it's necessary to understand its positioning in the scriptures. Jesus had been challenged by his discreditors, opponents, who said he received sinners. And the Lord answered them with three parables, and this is the third. One of them had to do with a man who had 100 sheep, and he lost one of them. And the Lord's comment was, does he not leave the 99 to go find the one that's lost? Because it's more valuable to him than the 99. But a sheep is just a sheep. And the indication of that is that the Lord doesn't tell us which sheep was lost. It was just one of the 99. The reason it was more valuable was because of the feeling that he had about it. And the reason he had that feeling is because it wasn't there. We're the same way. The second story was about someone who had 10 pieces of money. And he lost one of them. And they lay the other 9 aside and go and look for the one that was lost. Again, all 10 had equal purchasing power. No one of them was more valuable than the other, but this one became the focus of all the owner's attention because it was lost. We're the same way. It's the feeling we have for it that makes it so important. In the first parable, the loss was 1%. It lost one sheep out of 100. In the second parable, the loss is 10%. That's more serious, depending on a person's livelihood. And then we have the story of the prodigal son. And in that story, the loss is 50%. And that's disaster. So let me read it to you. The first two parables that the Lord gave, explaining why he would entertain sinners, spend time with them. The first two deal only with, well, one is with an inanimate object, the other is with an animal. But this story brings in the love of a father. And those who are wiser than I through the centuries have concluded that of all the parables our Lord spake, this is the most complete description there is in the Bible of what the gospel is, of what his real gospel message was. So it's valuable and useful for everyone who cares about their soul to understand this parable. And it's especially useful for those who have a need because it preaches mercy. Certain men had 2 sons. Younger of them said to his father, I won't read it all, I'll paraphrase. I want my share. And the father heard him, divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise. Maybe we ought to sing a verse of that song right there. Brother Fisher said it better than I can. Third verse, Brother Ron, 441.
Third verse, of course.
Please.
441, the third verse. Out of the drive and go home and go in, and it's speaking of anything around.
Maybe that's enough to read for a little bit. I'd like to comment on it about it. The first part of this story contains a description of a desire to be independent. I grew up on a farm and know a little bit about it. The work is constant and demanding. Sometimes the rewards seem small. If the work is imposed on us by someone else, it's easy to resent it. I can explain that in my own case this way. We had a strawberry patch on our farm. I like strawberries, and I liked them then. But I don't like picking them. You almost have to get on your hands and knees. It was hot that day. Dad had the whole family out there picking strawberries. I was in my early teens. And came to the row of strawberries that I was picking. He said, "Son, what in the world are you doing?" I picked all the red ones and all the green ones and all the buds and threw them away because I didn't want to pick any more on that row. Wanted to be independent, see. And I didn't want anybody to tell me what I had to do in the hot sun when I was tired and would rather be somewhere else. Well, that's farming. It's not very dramatic. It's mostly semi-skilled work. A lot of it is. Son got tired of that. Of course, it's talking about spiritual things. But he wanted to be independent. I want to take my share, my life, and go and do what I want to do with it. And in a sense, there is some value in that. But the value of it begins to fall down when the only way that you can be independent is for somebody else to take away from what they have earned and give it to you. It's not based on what you develop. The only way you can be independent is when you resent the authority of the one who's been protecting you, and you have to take from what he has. But anyone who turns away from the Lord has got to go that kind of route. Because you see, all that any of us have in life are the natural gifts that God has given us. If we choose to be independent, we must take them out of His hands and make a decision to use them for purposes that are not the things that He had in mind when He created us. Because a father who brings a son into the world and is a farmer, or really, in a larger moral sense, wants to see him grow to be a strong spiritual person, spends his time equipping him for that, doesn't like to see him just take that and use it for any idle or vain purpose. There's several steps in this son's departure that I'd like to point out. The first is this yearning to be independent. The devil works on that really hard. In my career in the ministry, I've heard so many arguments against the Bible, against the standards that the Bible teaches, against the way God's people live. Anyone who'll open his ear to what the devil has to say will find the devil roosting on your shoulder, ready to fill you with stories that make you resent what the way of the Bible is, the old path of holiness, the place where the blessing of the Lord is. The first step is listening to that voice. It'll create restlessness. And the second step is, when the son carried it to the point that he's willing to go to his dad and say, I don't want to be under your rule anymore. Any of us can do that. We can do that now. There are people here who have been saved for many years. But any of us at any time, we can say, I'm tired of this. I'm ready to go another way. You can turn your back on the Lord and walk away if that's what you want to do. According to the teaching of this parable, the Lord didn't say to him, no, my blood is in you. You're my son. It's impossible because of your heritage. He didn't tell him any of that. We don't read where he even reproved him. He'd already had a reproof in knowing what his background was and what he ought to have done. The Lord didn't mention any of the father didn't mention any of that to him. He just said, you know, that's what you want to do. And it's the same with you and I. You can take your goods and spend them any way that you want to down the journey of life. But there are consequences. There are consequences if you do, and there are consequences if you don't. That's what I want to talk about this morning by the Lord's help. This young man wanted to use what was his father's property as his own. Really, everything that he had come because of his father. But he wanted to take it and use it as it was his own. Anything that you and I have in life is because God gave it to us. And it's wrong to want to take it and use it as our own. Someone else labored to build this world. Someone else put the stars where they are. Someone else gave you the parents that you have, the background, the training, and the things of God that you have. And it's wrong to want to take that and use it in what independently always turns out to be a purely selfish manner of life. Because that's what this young man wanted to enter into. So the first step was to get the feeling of restlessness. And the second was to carry it far enough to be willing to go challenge his father to his face. What a painful thing that must have been for both of them. And the third step is, not many days after, he departed and went on his way. Because when you want to be independent, you have to get away from the things that have brought authority over you. And the amazing thing about it is, this far country that this young man, into which he took his journey, could really just be one step away. Because when a person decides to take the inheritance that falls to them, your chance in life, your natural gifts, whatever they are, eyesight, hearing, gender, whatever they are, youth, whatever it is, you decide to take it and use it in your own interest, you immediately start to depart in the spirit from where God is and where his people are. And there's a gulf fixed as a consequence of that. It isn't very much farther in another parable where the Lord described what that gulf looks like over in the other world. There was a man who had done this very thing, but he didn't do what the prodigal son later did and find a way back. Rather, he persisted in being selfish to the end of his journey. And when that point came out in eternity, he wanted something then and would have come back. But Abraham told him in that story, there is a great gulf and it's fixed. It can't be changed now. The opportunity is forever gone. That is a consequence of taking the steps that lead. It may be just one step away, but the gulf begins at that point. Different goals, different motives, different ambitions. And it leads steadily, step by step, farther and farther into a dark and shameful place. And doesn't it all just go back to simple selfishness? Because the scripture tells us, his younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Your substance is your life. Your substance is your hope of eternity. For every one of us, the substance of life is what we could have done with the natural gifts that God has given us. Every time we use The natural things God has given us on selfish purposes, we're wasting them. That's not why they were given to you and me, only to gratify our own flesh. So, sinful living is wasteful living. Sinful living is a state of always being in want. The scripture that I read mentioned how that a mighty famine arose in that land. But I would like to point out that a sinful life is always in a land of famine. It was not just a minor famine. We're having a little bit of a famine in our country. I noticed it yesterday when I drove up to the gas pump, 50 cents a gallon higher than it was just a few days before. To me, that's famine. But it's not nearly as serious of a famine as this famine was. This man's in trouble. There isn't enough to live on. He can't sustain himself. Sin is always a land of famine, folks. The old devil makes it look differently from what it really is. Sin is a spending state, and sin is a wanting state, and sin is a land of famine. Anyone that allows the old devil to trick them into taking their substance to try to fulfill selfish longings will find that the world cannot provide you enough to even gratify your flesh, much less satisfy your soul. All that it really has to offer is poison to the soul and to the spirit. It's a way to lose everything that you have. So this young man went out to gratify his flesh and find himself completely unable to do so. And found himself at last, he went to join himself to a citizen of that country. And the word that is in our King James translated join, actually to put it in another sense, it means he went to somebody that he thought had more than he had and pestered him until they finally gave him a little opportunity. You see, when the boy was at home, here is a dad and a mother who loved him, did everything they could to teach him right from wrong, create within him moral values, work principles. Anybody who makes a successful living on a farm knows how to work. Taught him right from wrong, taught him human values, to love his brother, to be fair, not to cheat, to be upright. He was somebody. He had a family name. What was his value out here? He's nothing but a slave. All he was worth to anybody is just something to feed the pigs. I've had a little bit of experience with that. Got in some trouble one time. Not with the Lord, just some tough circumstances in life. And I thought my sorrow was very great. I started trying to tell it to my worldly friends, and it shocked me how fast they didn't want to hear what all my tears were about. Whatever my sad story was, they got one that's taller and much worse. The world doesn't have any consolation to give, folks. The world doesn't place any value on the things that are really worthwhile and meaningful in life. And that's what this young man found at home. He's a son. At home, he was honored. At home, he'd been taught valuable things. But when he got out there, it wasn't worth anything. And you'll find it so. Many and many a young person has thrown their life away, thinking that the world would understand what was deep inside of them. But the world doesn't only not understand it, it doesn't value it. All he was worth is just as a slave, somebody to feed the pigs. And when he got down in there feeding the pigs, the scripture said he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Fain means he lusted after it. It means he was so hungry that pig food looked good to him. Anything that was there. But he ate all of that he could. And it didn't satisfy him. It didn't satisfy. Of course it didn't. It never does. And here's the amazing part of it. When he came to himself, this phrase tells us why the Father came back to look for him every day. It means that in spite of the wrong decisions this boy had made, in spite of being restless, in spite of wanting the things that his father had worked for, in spite of taking it out and wasting it, Dad perhaps knew every bit of that. Dad knew somewhere down underneath, this is not the boy that I raised. That can't all be gone. I know what I put there. And it's going to come back sooner or later. It's got to surface. You know how the Bible, notice how the Bible discreetly draws sort of a veil over the precise names of the sins that this boy had been committing. The Lord could have named some things out. There are horrible things out there in sin. I don't know. Maybe when this boy came back, he brought an illegitimate grandchild with him. Or some other such a thing. He besmirched his father's name. When we read all of this, we find that the things that the scripture does speak of this boy was doing are everyone calculated to be an affront to a practicing Jew. He's dealing with pigs. He's dishonored his father's name. He's abandoned his family. But the Lord just drew a discreet veil over all of that and he just said, he's in the pig pen. He's in the mud. Let's just sum it up that way. You don't need to know all the details. If you get found in sin, the church doesn't need to know all the details of what you got into. What you need to do is get up and start toward home. That's what takes care of everything. The Lord didn't name out all the details of what Peter's failure was. He could have said to him, remember when I looked at you? Remember when those people were standing there and you denied me and you cursed and swore? And the next time they challenged you, you denied the church too? He could have told him all of that. But he summed it all up in just three little sentences. Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he asked him that and just covered it all. And the Lord is the same way with you. And he's not trying to shame us. He's not trying to be hard on us. Whatever it is that people have been found in, the Lord's willing to put it under his blood. And the Lord is somewhere watching for a whole world full of folks, because this is really talking about the Gentiles, to see themselves. To see themselves. This is not what you're intended to be. I know that's not all there is to you. There's something more. Dad put it in there. He knew it was there. There's no way for this boy to get it out. While he's out in that condition, what we have here came to himself. It implies that he was insane. Something affected his mind. You listen to the devil, it'll affect your mind. That's not you. That's not what God put in you. That's the devil. He came to himself. It hurt bad enough that he started remembering the things that were at home. Isn't it something? This scripture doesn't say he repented. It doesn't really say that he felt remorse. What it says is that he got hungry. Well, I'll relate that this way. Of course, remorse and repentance are part of salvation. But I didn't come to the Lord to get saved because I saw the beauties of the church. I couldn't understand it. I got saved, to be quite honest, because I was so sick and tired of feeling like I felt. So miserable. I got bitter. I was young. I've been saved nearly all my adult life. But at 16, I was bitter, resentful, angry. Didn't enjoy much of life. And I got so tired of that darkness on the inside. Go to bed at night and wonder what had happened to me if I died before morning came along. I got so tired of that. When I came and got saved, then everything changed like the whole world changed color. And the feeling inside, I didn't come because I wanted that from the Father or longed for him. We don't read where this boy longed for his father. We read where he got hungry. But once you come back, then the longing starts to build. And the closeness starts to build. And you look at yourself and say, this is what I was looking for when I went out there. I wanted to be happy. And this brings happiness. Well, let me read the rest of it. When he came to himself, said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I'm starving. I'll arise and go to my father. Many people come to that point. We who've been living for the Lord look on those for whom we pray sometimes. And we think, how deep is the pig pen? How hungry do you have to be before you finally come to yourself? Well, this young man came to himself, and perhaps many people do. But if he had said, well, tomorrow I will arise and go. Tomorrow will never get here. And there are people who have lost their souls thinking, tomorrow I'm going to change. This young man put legs on his desires. I will arise today. It's been long enough. gone far enough and deep enough. I want this to end. And it's never going to if I don't change something. Today, I will arise and go. And so he got up and started with an explanation on his lips, intending to say, I'm no more worthy to be considered your son. Think how it happened. Every day the father went out to see if he were coming. I picture him in my mind's eye, looking down that road, wondering, is today the day? You know, there's no way to force him, the father or the son, to come back. It has to be his decision. And then think of this, too. Maybe part of the reason was because if this boy had come back all dirty and bedraggled and smelling like the pigs, and he'd come to the servants first, they might have said something to him that it would cut all his resolve to dribble out the ends of his fingers. And he wouldn't have had the nerve to carry through with it. But that wasn't the first one that he met. And folks, if you start to serve the Lord, there'll be people who don't understand you too. But the first one will be the Father. And he understood perfectly. You see what he did? The first thing he did was put a robe on him. His robe was besmirched with a pig's mire. And that's speaking of his character. Who all he'd stolen from? Who all he'd lied to? Who all he'd done things that filled his spirit with darkness and misery and unhappiness? And the first thing the Lord did was wash all that away from him and give him character again. A chance to be noble, a chance to be clean, to be innocent, and to be able to say that's all taken away. First thing he did, and he put a ring on his finger. And the ring is a symbol of authority. Back in the old Bible times, if you were, for instance, the Ethiopian eunuch, you'd have a ring from Queen Candace that indicated that you could use it to seal documents in the name of the queen, had the same binding power as the queen. What this means is he took that boy back into his family, and he gave him family rights. And how could you think it happened? He gave him an inheritance all over again. He'd already spent it all. He didn't have anything left. And Father took him in and gave him some more and started him out again. It's the very same thing that he does with you and me today when we're willing to live for him. And the boy never even got around to asking him for it. First words out of his lips. Father, I've sinned. But his father ran. Fell on his neck. Had compassion. Kissed him. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. The father didn't want to hear that. It's almost like he'd say, boy, that's not going to be your decision whether or not you get to be my son. You come back this far, I'll make the decision about how far I'll take you in. I'll take you in as far as you'll come. Let's have a party. Let's do some rejoicing. I've sinned against heaven. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Lord, help me. I wish I was a deeper man when I read these things. Shoes are what we use to be able to make our journey in life. I don't like going barefoot. There are places you can't go barefoot. It doesn't even quite mean that. It means the course. While he was in the pig pen, there's no course. There's no future. There's no goal. I mean, he wanted to please himself, but that didn't work out. It's never going to work out. He needed a destiny, a future. That's what this gave him. The father put shoes on his feet. He says, now, your life will have meaning. It'll have purpose. You're here and you're going there. And there's a journey in between, and I'll be with you the whole journey. And it'll be good. And when you get over there, it'll be better. And the things you go through are not just idle. It's not just coincidence. I'm guiding you. I put shoes on your feet. It hurts me when I see people get into circumstances in the pig pen. They throw the husk down in there on the pigs, and some of them fall on your head, and you say, well, that must have been the Lord. I guess that was meant to happen. It wasn't meant to happen. You weren't meant to be there. You're in the wrong place. You need to come to yourself. When God puts shoes on your feet, you start at point A and you move toward point B. And the Lord goes with you. And if you begin to turn to the right hand or the left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, here is a way. Walking in it gives meaning and purpose and destiny to your life. I don't like to suffer things for no meaning. It just coincidence, just stumbled off into it. If I'm going to fall in a pig pen, I'd like to be hunting coons anyway, wouldn't you? Not just walk around there and fall in it, doing nothing, just fall into it. That's what this boy did. Oh, the Lord changed all that. He wants to do that for you and me. Don't you see? We've got these talents, gifts, fingers, toes, breath the Lord put in our lives, and He wants to give meaning to the way we use them. And purpose does not lie in our capability to do that for ourselves. Father, put the best robe on him. There's no better morality than that in righteousness. And a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And then he brought hither the fatted calf. No more husks. Beefsteak. Beefsteak. Get it out and cook it right here. Let's sing our song, shall we, please? Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. If you're here and the old devil's been whispering in your ear or making you restless, if you've taken any of these steps, won't you please take advantage of the opportunity to arise? It never feels like the right time to arise. The devil's always there to tell you, a few more husks and this will get better. A few more days and this slop that you're laying in will feel better to you. You won't be so chafed by it. He's always there to tell you that. If you ever serve the Lord, you have to get up against your feelings and make up your mind today, by God's grace, I'm going to do it. You have that privilege here this morning. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice who has been tempted into any of those steps, take advantage of the opportunity today. Arise. Arise. Come to yourself. Because there's something deeper in you. The Lord put it there. And he went down. I have to think the Lord was hoping, maybe even believing. Someday that's got to rise back to the top. That's what we're hoping to. And the Lord is. We want to see it. Abraham Lincoln called it the better angels of our nature. The person you were meant to be. He wants to bring that back and refine it and beautify it and use it in his kingdom.